Philistines are kind of a central group of cities where the Philistines live. Now, the Philistines were not Canaanite people. They were possibly Horite or Hittite people. They were seafaring people. They did all their, most of their trade was by sea. They were really, they were dependent on that. And you can see how much they encroached into the land of Israel in their day, because all that should be green and the rest should be yellow. Now, can you see where Jerusalem is? See where Jerusalem is? Can you see it? See that little river that's almost going to Jerusalem? Now, right almost where that green turns to white is where the city of Timnath is. And real close to it, about 4 miles, the city of Zophar. That's where Samson was born. And so you kind of get an idea of what part of the land of Palestine we're talking about. Okay. Thank you, Jack. Now, I think since Vernon read 1 through 9, I'm just going to cover that with you. And then I'm going to read the rest of 14 and try to get part of 15, because this is what we need to cover. I'm not dealing with the birth of Samson. The birth of Samson was miraculous, you know. His mother was barren. They prayed to the Lord, her and her father, that they might have a child. And miraculous, the angel of the Lord spoke to them and descended in a flame on the altar. And she became pregnant and had Samson. And from the very beginning, Samson was supposed to be a special child. She couldn't drink any kind of the fruit of the vine while he was growing up. She had to eat certain foods. He was a Nazarite. They couldn't cut his hair. He could never drink anything like wine. He couldn't touch a dead body. And he was a special kind of child dedicated to God. You think our hair is long today. I wonder how long that guy's hair was if he never cut it from birth. How long would a man's hair get, you think, in 30 years, never cut it? I don't know how long it'd get. It'd get pretty long. I think if you don't cut hair, though, it doesn't grow as fast. I think the reason hair grows so fast is because in our culture, we cut it so often. But I think if you let hair grow, it wouldn't get terribly long. So I don't think it'd be possibly as long as you might think. But anyway, Samson, one of those guys that you could tell he was around. I don't know what he looked like, but the way this guy tore things up, he must have been Mr. Universe of Israel, you know, just muscles rippling all over the place and long hair. You know, just kind of the idol of all the young girls in Israel, so to speak. So, listen to what happens here. He sees a girl in Timnah. Now, why do you think it's so bad that he saw a girl in Timnah? Well, first place, in Genesis 24 and again Deuteronomy, the Jews are real picky about their boys marrying other Jewish girls, and they just didn't like it a bit when they married foreign women, they call them. Now, the main reason was not, and I've heard people say, boy, interracial marriages are bad because the Old Testament speaks against it. Friends, I won't promise you, and I think if you want to talk to me later, I'll show you. The Old Testament says nothing about interracial marriages. Nothing. Doesn't even talk about it. What it does talk about is marrying somebody who's an idolater. And that's the Old Testament only speaks of idolatry as a problem in marriage. Now, they didn't want her to marry a Philistine girl because her god was a god named Dragon. And it wasn't a dragon, it's a Dragon or Dagon, either way. And he was a god of the sea, as you can imagine, because they're seafaring people. Now, parents said, please don't do this, Samson. And Samson says, oh, she looks good. She's the one I want. Boy, she caught my eye. You go in there and get her for me. Now, we'll talk about two things. Now, young people, this is going to be something good for you. I want you to take notes on this. Number one, do you see the first problem? What did Samson do? He never even talked to this girl until down about verse 9 or so. He saw this girl from apparently atop the hill or something and said, whoo, she's the one I want to marry. Let me tell you what. If you marry on looks, you've got big problems ahead of you, you know? Now, looks are, I think, extremely important. Nice to have looks, you know? Everybody would enjoy being handsome and pretty. But you don't marry for looks. Because I want to tell you, some of the most beautiful people I know are some of the hardest to live with. Sometimes great beauty and great and being handsome causes more problems than you can imagine. It really does. And I tell you what, to see how the whole culture of his day looked at this, if you look over at chapter 15, verse 2, you'll see the same idea was what the girl's father had. The girl's father gave away this girl because Samson got mad. And so the father, in trying to rationalize what he did, said, her younger sister is prettier than she. Why don't you take her? Now, do you see the same rationale? Beauty as the only basis for marriage. And I'll tell you what. If all you've got is a pretty face, you got a bad marriage partner. Okay? You hear me? Beauty is important. Being handsome is important. But it's certainly not everything. It really isn't. Now, the other problem was he just saw her and never talked to her. That's a good basis for marriage, isn't it? You see somebody through your binoculars, sunning on the beach, and say, She's the one. She's it. I know. I got that special feeling in me. Do you realize that Samson sent his mother and daddy down there to get her for him? He said, my soul, can't you imagine going home telling your daddy, now I met this guy over there. I want you to go over and get him for me. Now, wouldn't they love that? You see, we have this romantic notion about marriage in the United States. We think that somehow, you know, your heart doesn't flutter out of your chest and the guy doesn't have a white horse and shining armor and the girl doesn't have one of these long flowing robes, you know, and it just doesn't sparkle and tingle. There just can't be real love. Do you realize how unusual American dating systems is? Do you think that most of the world does it like we do it? Do you think history has done it like we've done it? We are a unique kind of country, I want to tell you, that the young people pick their own mates. The vast majority of the world, marriages are arranged. Did you know that? By the parents. And you know what? It works out quite well. Works out quite well. A lot less hot dogs involved. A lot less smooching, I guess. But it works out well. It really does. So Samson here sent his mom and daddy off to get this girl. And they were really upset. They said, isn't there anybody among your own relatives or among our own people that you like? Samson says, you never saw a girl like this. You go down there and get her for me. So his daddy went down there. And this is what happened. Now, verse 4, you've got to look at your Bible. If you don't bring your Bible to church, I just don't understand how you can follow me. Now, look at verse 4 of the 14th chapter of Judges. How many of you have... Now, however, his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord for he. Now, how many of you have a he in small letters? How many of you have he in capital letters? Now, let's look around. Why do you think? When he is capitalized in the English Bible, what does that infer? It infers the translators believe that it's speaking about deity, right? When it's a little letter, it infers the translators think it's just talking about some human man. So, the King James Version and the Revised Standard Version have a little letter. Now that means that they think, I'm going to paraphrase it, what the interpreters are trying to say to you. However, his father and mother did not know that the Lord was in it. For Samson was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, New American Standard and New English Bible have a capital H. Now what that means is this. For his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord, for the Lord was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, how much difference does that make? It makes all the difference in the world. Number one, is Samson a lustful little turkey running around looking at girls off in some other far country, you know, and wanting her? Or is God speaking to Samson about causing a problem between these two countries to deliver Israel? Now, I think that it's the Lord that... I think it should be a capital H. I don't think Samson knew what he was doing. I think he was just kind of letting his youthful passions run away with him. I don't think Samson knew at all what he was doing. For Samson is not pictured as a spiritual man. Did you know that? He's really not. He's pictured as a huge, strong kind of guy that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon, and he judges Israel for 20 years. But he's not pictured as someone who has the inside track on what God's doing in his world. I think God knew what he was doing, but Samson didn't. Now, just stop right here and let's apply it to our day. Just because you don't think that God is active in your life, and just because you don't understand all that's happening to you, and just because you don't know why you're in the job you are, and you don't know why you're in the places you are, and you don't understand what happens to you, if this verse is a capital H, then it means that God has an overarching purpose in your life, and you may not know what God's doing, but God knows what he's doing, and he's going to use your life for his glory. Now, I like that. I like the fact that God knows something about my life that I don't even know, and he's working my life out to glorify him. Now, if it was Samson that knew about it, then he sure acted funny. He sure acted funny. Now, notice where it says the spirit of the Lord. Well, this young lion. Verse 5. I don't know how many of you follow this lesson in far as a Sunday school book or something. We have some Sunday school books available for this uniform series. But anyway, I guess that 9/10 of the commentaries in the book of Judges allegorize the book of Judges. Now, what happens is people get nervous about reading the Old Testament as history. They want to make everything point to Jesus Christ. Now, I am sympathetic with the motive. I am very critical of the method. And what they'll do is this. They'll say, verse 5 talks about a young lion. Obviously, in the Bible, lions symbolize Satan. Therefore, you've got Satan attacking Samson in the vineyards of Timnah. Now, Timnah is a symbol of a renewed Garden of Eden where sin has entered and the lion, being Satan, attacks Samson, being the person of God, you know, And of course, God overcomes him. And then the bees come there. Now, that means that sweetness can come out of the feet of the devil. Now, you realize what's happening? If you let people allegorize the Bible, they can make it say anything and then claim that they have biblical authority. Now, you hear what I'm saying? If you don't let the Bible speak for itself, if you don't let the Bible speak the way the person who wrote this meant it to speak, then I think you're doing a great injustice to the Word of God. What you're doing is putting your human ideas onto the biblical authority and claiming that your ideals are what God meant to say. Now, I tell you, allegory is really bad because you can make the Bible, well, you apply allegory and you can make the idea that men and animals go to the same place. Both die, no resurrection. You can make the Bible say anything. I want to tell you this. You make sure that whoever is interpreting the Bible with you and for you makes clear the text says what he says. You don't care about my ideals of what I think about this or that. If I don't get it based on a text of the Bible, it's pretty much worth it. It's just one man's opinion. But if I can base it on the text of the inspired, authoritative Word of God, then friends, we better listen to it. You hear what I'm saying? Now, I'm with you. I like to see Christ in the Old Testament, but he's not on every page. He's not in every symbol. He's not hiding behind every bush with the devil. So the young lion here to me is not Satan. It's a young lion, and it comes rushing out of the vineyard, okay? And Samson kills it. Now, why the story? You say, yeah, but why the story about the lion anyway? The lion is the central heart of the riddle that Samson is going to tell the Philistines to trick them out of 30 pieces of clothes. So that's why it's in here. And it has nothing to do about Satan attacking the servant of God. Nothing. Now, you see that in verse 6 where it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Now, whatever the Old Testament understanding of the Spirit of God is, and I want you to realize that we don't get a trinity out of the Old Testament. Do you know that? I'm going to preach on Ezekiel 18 in the second service, and you got these angels and seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And people say, that means the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. You know what that is again? It's called allegorizing. That ain't what it means at all. Holy, holy, holy is the Hebrew way of making the superlative degree. The holiest is God. So, you don't get a Trinity idea in the Old Testament. The only place that we get a Trinity from, the New Testament never mentions the word Trinity. The only place we get that whole doctrine is from, if God is one, and if Jesus is divine, and if the Holy Spirit is a person, a personality, then you've got three in one, and the doctrine of the Trinity is a must assumption from the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament. You say, what about let us make God in our image? That could be as we look back, but many people talk about that as being God in the heavenly council, the angels around God that deal with God and his purpose on earth. So, we don't know exactly what the Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament is. Many times it's an influence or a power that comes out of God. I think here it's very close to the idea of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. But notice, it does not live within Samson. It does not purify or cleanse or make holy or baptize into Christ, Samson, that the Holy Spirit does in the New Testament. It comes upon Samson. And when it comes upon Samson, Samson isn't super spiritual, has super insight, doesn't begin to preach. What does Samson do? He rips the lion to pieces. Now you see what I'm saying? It's a power, a physical power in Samson, not a spiritual power nor a mental power. So anyway, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he fights this lion. When it says young lion, this doesn't mean a cub. This means any lion from a cub to a full-grown lion. So we don't know what size it is. Now, you see where it says there was nothing in his hand? Does that seem unusual to you that Samson would walk around with not a knife or something? If you'll put down outside of your Bible, 1 Samuel 13, 19 through 22, you'll see that what happened is the Philistines had disarmed Israel and closed all their smeltering operations, and they couldn't make any swords or knives or nothing. They were totally defenseless against these sea people. Now, you see down there, it talks about he would not tell his daddy in verse 6, the last part. It's mentioned again down a little bit later in verse 9. Now, why wouldn't Samson tell his mother and father that he had killed a lion, and then why wouldn't he tell them that he had got honey out of the lion? Well, I think it's a very good reason. Number one, he didn't want to scare his parents for the fact there was lions running around the road. That's always good for an old couple to hear a lion off the road. And number two, Would you eat a bunch of honey that was taken out of a dead carcass of a lion? Thrilling sight. Well, he was also a Nazarite, wasn't he? And a Nazarite is not supposed to touch anything dead. I don't think he didn't want to scare his parents. He didn't want to tell his parents that he had probably broken his Nazarite vow by first place killing that lion. Well, he could have killed him, but then he went back later and got the honey out of it. Well, probably that. One of those. Now, you see where it says that in verse 10? I think I need to read verse 10 to the end of the chapter with me. Why don't you follow me? Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, and the young men, as the young men customarily did this. And it came about that when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 change of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 change of clothes." And they said to him, "Propound your riddle that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." They could not tell the riddle in 3 days. Then it came about that on the fourth day. Now, does yours have fourth day there in verse 15? David, what translation you got? New International? New American Standard? Joe, you have King James, don't you? New American Standard really blew it there. The Hebrews 7. The reason they put 4 is because they can't get over the discrepancy that the number 7 makes in the text. So what do? They change number 7 to the number 4 to try to get away with the discrepancy. Now, is that valid? Is it valid for an English translator to change a Hebrew word because he feels more comfortable with a different number? It absolutely is not valid. It's bad, bad, bad translation. So if you have 4 there, put 7, because the Hebrew is 7 in verse 15. Now it came about on the seventh day that they went to Samson's wife. "Entice your husband that he will tell us the riddle, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? Is this not so?" And I don't know about you, but for those of you that are married, you realize Peggy's not here, so I can say this. Has your wife ever started crying about something, and the only way you can get her to stop crying was to do what she wanted you to do? Can you imagine a lady crying for 7 days about a riddle? I think I'd go crazy. Like Samson did. "And Samson's wife wept before him and said, 'You only hate me, and you do not love me, for you have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me.' And Samson said to her, 'Behold, I have not even told it to my father and mother. Why should I tell you?' However, she wept before him 7 days. I think I'd tell too. 7 days. While their feast lasted, it came about in the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so hard. And she then told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, 'What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?' And Samson said to them, 'If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle.' Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ascalon, killed 30 men there, and took the spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who had told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to a companion who had been his friend." Now, let's go back to this. You've heard of Josephus, haven't you? Josephus is a Jewish historian, wrote right after the time of Christ. He says the reason that these 30 Philistines... Now, see, there's no Hebrew people here. It may have been that Samson's father was there, but Samson's mother wasn't there at this feast. And none of Samson's friends from back home were there. It was all Philistines. Now, listen to this. They got 30 of them to be his companion. The New Testament's called the Friends of the Bride Chamber. Now, Josephus says the reason they got 30 friends there, they were afraid of Samson. I think they're afraid he'd get drunk and tear the place up. So they got 30 Philistines to come and stay with him for these 7 days feast. Now, he makes a bet with them. I guess he gets tired of boy, 7 days, that's a big dinner. He gets tired, and that was kind of a deal. They passed the time by telling riddles and stuff. He says, "If you give me 30 wraps of linen and 30 changes of clothes," they're going to make a bet. Now, 30 lamps. I don't know why my tongue's not detached. 30 wraps of linen is simply a linen sheet they wrapped around their body. Have you ever seen some people at Tech that come from India have that sheet that's wrapped over their shoulder? It's just a straight sheet, but they wrap it in a certain way. That's what we're talking about. It was their undergarment. They didn't have fruit of the loom or nothing back then. All they had was linen sheets, and they wrapped them all around. And the other thing, the 30 changes of clothes would be 30 Sunday suits. I mean fancy. These are the most expensive suits. They only wore them every now and then to feasts and festivals. This was very, very, very expensive. Most people only owned one set of clothes like this. And so Samson bet them 30. That shows that Samson's parents must have been well off for him to be able to afford this kind of bet. Now, he tells them this riddle, and it's about this lion, obviously. Now, you see that it says, but they could not tell him in 3 days. Now, here's the problem in the text. How can Samson's wife cry for 7 days if Samson doesn't even ask the riddle until the third day? Now, you see the problem? On the third day is when he asked the riddle, but it says that Samson's wife cried for 7 days, and that they've got to answer this before the closing of the feast, which is 7 days. Now, you see how the text, the numbers are kind of messed up? But I'd rather have messed up than I had changed the numbers, I tell you what. So, anyway, okay. So Samson gets real upset. His wife apparently has... Now, we don't know how much she was his wife. There's two different views. Some say the marriage was consummated the first night. Some say the marriage wasn't consummated until the last night of the feast. If it wasn't consummated the last night of the feast, then Samson and her had never had any kind of relations, because he got mad the middle of the afternoon of the seventh day and left. Okay? So now I don't know whether it was consummated or not, but down in verse 20, there's a real problem. For the father gave this girl to one of the Philistines at the party. Now, why? Well, Samson got so mad that he went down to another Philistine city, killed 30 people, took their clothes, and gave them back to these guys in the city of Timnah. And then he was so mad he went back to his father's house, who was about 4 miles away, but up a real high cliff, okay? Well, he got to thinking, boy, I guess I shouldn't have got so mad. Blew my stack. Who cares about a dumb riddle? You ever think like that? We fall over nothing. I guess I'll go back and make up. So he takes a goat. Now, of course, we don't take goats today. We bring flowers, don't we, fellas? Perfume. Samson brought a goat. Y'all try it sometimes. That impressed her real well. Brought a goat, and her daddy wouldn't let him in the room. Now, that really upset Samson. Just, what are you stopping me for? He said, well, we made a little mistake here. Minor problem. I've given your wife to one of these other guys. And you can just see Samson. But he said, don't worry. Her younger sister is more pretty than she is, and we'll give you the younger sister. Well, Samson blew a top. Man, he blew a top. And the whole 15th chapter is this blown top. Now, I don't think I've got time to... Well, I got time to go in some of it. Let me read part of it. Instead of reading, you just read along with me. Just start reading, and I want to comment as you read, okay? You notice there that it was the time of the wheat harvest. Now, time of the wheat harvest, sometimes it varies a whole lot because Palestine, as you know, has different degrees of elevation. So it depends on what elevation as to what time the harvest is. It's about the end part of May. Everything's getting ripe. And so Samson runs out of her room, throws a fit, you know, and catches 300 foxes down there in verse 4. Now, this, the word for fox and the word for jackal are the same Hebrew word. Now, 300 foxes is a bunch of foxes, but 300 jackals is not, because jackals run in packs, and you can catch them a little easier than kind of fox. I think it's jackals. Now, it's a good thing that the Society for the Prevention of the Cruelty to Animals wasn't in Samson's day, or boy, would he have been in trouble. Have you ever tied two cat's tails together? Have you? What a mess. They just almost kill each other. Can you imagine tying two cat's tails together and then put a torch in between them? Oh, these animals went crazy. He caught 300, so that's 150 pairs, stuck this torch in there, and let them go through these wheat fields and corn fields. Well, the Bible says it burnt down all the wheat, burnt down all the corn, burnt down all the olive trees, burnt down all the vineyards. And Samson, sitting back there laughing as all this is burned down, he caused an international incident. What happens is, all these Philistines, about 1,000 of them, came over to Judah and said, we want Samson. So 3,000 men from Judah go up, and they know where Camp Samson's staying, so they go up to get him. It's a fair fight, 3,000 to 1. And they said to Samson, we're going to give you over to them people. And Samson says, just don't kill me, and I'll let you do it. So they tie him up with two new ropes, okay? And they get him down there, and when they're taking him into the camp, these Philistines start shouting, here he comes, yay, we got him. And so Samson, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, broke these new ropes, picked up a jawbone of an ass. Now, the Bible says a fresh jawbone. Now, that means it wasn't one that was dried out and bleached out, but it was pretty new, still had some weight to it. Pretty gory, too, I would imagine. A jawbone of an ass was used as a plow. Have you ever seen the jawbone? It's large here, and it comes down narrow. Well, you can imagine, if you put that on a stick of wood, that's almost a pretty good plow. And they used those for plows, so it was not unusual at all, but those might have been laying around. Now, what's terribly unusual is that he killed 1,000 guys with this bone. Now, friend, Well, I don't know what kind of fight that was, but can you imagine killing 1,000 guys with a donkey bone? I tell you what. And all these guys of Judah are watching. Now, I don't know if it happened in 1 day or 10 minutes or 3 weeks. The text seems to imply there's a longer period of time here than just a couple of minutes. But Samson got so tired. You can imagine killing 1,000 people with a donkey bone. You could get tired doing that. So look at the last part that I think really means a lot to me as I read this. Is over there in 18 and 19. Now, Samson is just typical of many of the Old Testament characters. Samson has just had the Spirit of the Lord come upon him, and he's just killed 1,000 men with a donkey jaw, and then he says this to God. Now, just picture this. Just picture this. And then he became thirsty, and he called to the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance, and by thy hand of thy servant, but now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Can't you picture this? God's just been with him so he can kill 1,000 Philistines, and he thinks that God's going to let him die first now. And doesn't that sound like us? Does this remind you of in the Old Testament? Come on, what other prophet does this remind you of? The same kind of incident. Not exactly, but the same kind of thing. Elijah. Mount Carmel. God had answered in fire, and all those prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth were killed. And Elijah gets a little bitty note from Jezebel and says, "I'm going to get you, boy." And Elijah goes bananas and runs 200 miles in one night. Now, God just delivered him from 750 prophets of Baal, and he runs like a turkey 200 miles from a woman. Well, I can understand a little bit of that. And but here is old Samson. He's just done a mighty deed, and now he thinks that God's going to let him die of thirst. Kind of reminds you of the two brothers and Esau selling his the birthright for a bowl of porridge, doesn't it? You know what this says to me? Two things for our lives. And you listen, this is all I'm going to do. I'm going to quit. Number one, have you ever noticed that right after great mountaintop experiences in our Christian life, that we usually fall flat on our face spiritually? Why is it after camp that everybody just goes bloop spiritually? Why is it after a great revival that everybody just seems to just yuck the week after? I don't know why, but I know it's true. But it seems like every time that we have a close experience with God, that we think that we can walk on that experience the rest of life. And when we go back down to norm again, we wonder what's happened. God's not here. God doesn't care about me. Where's God? Friends, I want to tell you, emotionally, you can't live that close to God. You can't have a Mount Carmel experience every day. You can't live on the Mountain of Transfiguration 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and have your nervous system any kind of normal. We just can't live like that. So we think that normal is bad. Now, what happens is, we see God work in one area of our life, and we say, "Boy, God is really working here, and boy, it's fantastic, and look what he's doing." But we see another area that God's not working in, we think, and we say, "Oh, God doesn't care. God's forgotten me. God's gone away. God's left me all alone. Nobody cares about me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody understands me. Boy, where is God?" Do you see how incongruous that is? Now, the second thing is this. Samson took his eyes off what God was going to do for Israel, because Samson was one of the judges who judged 20 years and delivered Israel. Took his eyes off what God was going to do with him and got down in the mouth about his own personal life. You know what happens to us? We have tunnel vision. We forget all that God is doing in our world. We forget all that God is doing in our nation. We forget all that God is doing in our town. We forget all that God is doing in our church. And we only look at what God is doing in my life with my family right now. And therefore, if God's not doing something miraculous right now, we think, "Well, God doesn't care. He's off somewhere doing something for somebody else." Friends, the minute you let the peace in your Christian life depend on circumstances, is the minute you're going to find yourself cut loose. Your peace cannot rest on circumstances. If it does, then your peace is not resting in Jesus Christ. It's resting in circumstances. And you and I both know how circumstances go, don't they? You can't control circumstances for nothing. I'll tell you what, if you let that deep faith commitment that God loves me and has a plan for my life and is active in my life, whether I can see him doing things or not, Whether I know he's here or not, I know by faith he is. Whether he's doing something exciting right now or not, or whether I'm just resting right now in his service, whatever, to know that God's there and God cares about you will keep you out of these depression and exaltation syndrome cycles. Friends, I want to tell you, God loves you. He cares about you. He walks with you every day. He's not going to let you die of thirst. He's not going to let Jezebel get you. He's not going to let the waters overflow you. He's not going to let the fire burn you up. He's going to be with you. He's going to watch over you. And he's going to glorify himself in your life if you'll just hang in there by faith and believe that God loves you and has a plan for your life. Now, Samson, just as much as God used him, he never saw that. He never saw it. If you read the rest of Samson's life about Delilah, you'll know that he didn't learn nothing this experience. Now, you see down where it says, and God split the hollow place that is in Lehi so that the water came out of it, and he drank, and his strength was renewed. Okay. Lehi, by the way, is the Hebrew word for jawbone. And apparently what happened, God gave Samson a miraculous drink of water, just like he gave Elijah a miraculous food by the ravens. Now, friends, I want to tell you what, God may not bring food to you but the ravens. And God may not make a spring pop up in the middle of your cotton field. But God is just as much with you and will just as much deal with the problems and needs in your life as he did with these guys in the Old Testament. Listen, God cares about you. God loves you. You are not cut loose in some kind of chance or fate or astrology or circumstance kind of thing. God's with you, and everything you go through can help to make you more like Jesus Christ if you'll let it. Don't get down the mouth of God about your circumstance. Keep your eyes on him by faith. And let's walk with God in that kind of attitude, okay? Lord, we thank you for the book of Judges. It's a terrible kind of thing to read, all the horrible things that was done to people in your name back then. And God, it seems like so many of the men in the Old Testament had such great faults, personality faults, and yet, God, I'm so glad that you've used men through the years that have had personality flaws. Because I thank God that that helps me know that you can use me. Lord, I'm so glad that you don't choose just special people, but you choose everyday people who are willing to be yielded to you. We thank you, God, for the fact that you're with us every day of our lives. Forgive us, God, when circumstances control our frame of mind and our peace. Help us know, God, that we're in the hollow of your hand, and nothing can get to us unless you move your hand out of the way. I thank you for everyone that's here today. I know that each one of us have needs in our personal lives and our families. And right now, God, as we come together collectively to worship you, we pray, God, that you'd be active in ourselves and in our families, that, Lord, somehow you may get the glory from our lives. Help us, Lord, to trust you day by day and not become discouraged. And, oh, Lord God, help us to radiate Jesus Christ to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.